Amen. Be thankful tonight for the Lord has saved your soul. You know, there's no greater blessing, there's no greater experience than to know the salvation that God offers tonight that's available in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible with you tonight, well done. And I'm always encouraged when people bring their Bibles to church, that's good. And let's turn to God's Word, to Colossians chapter 2. Now, really, this is, how shall I say, this is a mopping up exercise from last Sunday morning. So I did promise you, I do try and keep my promises. I did say that I would just love to expand on some of these verses a little bit deeper and spend some more time. So we're just going to do that tonight. But as we come to Colossians 2, we're going to consider this evening, tonight, verses 10 to 15, as we did last Sunday morning. Of course, we're always fighting against time, so we've got a little bit more time this evening, so we can just consider some of these wonderful truths that are contained here in this letter to this church at Colossae. But as we do so, verse 10 tells us, as Paul is writing to them, he says that you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. It's that little phrase there that grabbed my attention. That you, says Paul, speaking to the believers here in Colossae, you have fullness in Christ. Now, of course, in Christ, verse 9 tells us, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Or you could say that you are complete in Christ. That little phrase, to be complete, to be whole, to know this fullness which comes by faith in the living Lord Jesus. And as I was thinking about being complete in him, you know, enjoying the fullness of Christ, being in him complete and whole, I thought what a good starting point as we think of that little phrase would be to go back. And there are many references through the Gospels that I could turn you to tonight. We're just going to look at half a dozen. But I thought, what can we learn from when Christ actually performed physical healing? Because a little word that crops up in many of our translations, it is the same word here that we have in the Greek for completeness and fullness, is that when Jesus healed someone, he often pronounced them that they were whole. And it's the same word. For instance, Mark 9 and verse 22, Jesus said to the lady who had this issue of blood, "Your daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole." And, we read, "And the woman was made whole." Same word. In Christ, says Paul, to these believers in Colossae, you are whole. You are complete. To this woman, Jesus says, you are now whole. How are we complete in Christ? By faith. How is this woman whole physically? By faith. Matthew 12, verse 13, says to the man, "Stretch forth your hand," and he stretched it forth, and it became whole. Or in some versions it says, "and it was restored." If we're in Christ, as Paul is writing to these believers in Colossae, he's saying that being in Christ and completing him and enjoying all the fullness that you experience in Christ, you're restored completely. John 5, verse 6. Jesus said to the man again, "Do you want to be made whole?" Verse 14, same chapter, Jesus says, "You are now whole." John 7, 23. "If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me, says our Lord, because I have made a man whole on the Sabbath?" Acts 4 verse 9, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand before you whole. And we could go on. And basically, it's an interesting exercise. That there are dozens and dozens of references to when Jesus heals people, he pronounces them whole. And the significance is this, I believe, and it shouldn't be lost on us, that here's a beautiful picture of really what happens for those who come and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. On account of Christ's work, and by faith in him and trusting in his finished work, his completed work on the cross, we are spiritually, in God's sight, made whole. What Jesus has done through the gospel accounts that we read of, what he's done in the physical, the greater miracle is what he does in the spiritual. The greater miracle, and I've said this many times, and I'll say it again, and I won't apologize for repeating myself, because there are many Christians tonight who get so hung up over physical healing. Now listen, God is able. And on some occasions, he is willing. But there are some times when God, when we might pray for a loved one or a friend for that God would heal, sometimes they don't get healed. But listen to this, the greatest miracle of all is the healing of a person's soul. And actually, let's be honest, okay? Actually, if someone dies and their soul has been restored on account of that person's faith in Jesus Christ, whether they die with blindness or a loss of hearing or some other physical ailment, friend, they are complete and they are whole in Christ, not just for this time, but forever. If you're a believer tonight, you are whole. Christ has made you whole. So what Paul writes and says, which is true to the Christians here in Colossae, is also true for you and for me if we're Christians. And if you're not a Christian, then you need to ask for the Lord to make you whole. You need to ask for the Lord to save you and to cleanse you and to forgive you. We're going to look into those bits in a moment. Because in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness, wholeness, completeness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. Now, why is Paul stressing this? That they are whole and complete in Christ. We have to understand the context in which this letter is being read to this local church. Because there's a lot of nonsense being taught. We've touched on it. There's mysticism. There's deceptive philosophies. There's talk about worshipping angels. They're dabbling with good angels and bad angels. They're dabbling with things that are contrary to the heart of the gospel. And what they're saying is that these false teachers that infiltrate the church, what they're saying is that actually you need more than Christ. And what Paul is saying, no. You are whole in Christ. You are complete in him. You have been given fullness, wholeness in Christ. There is no further need for philosophy. You don't need medicine. You don't need Jewish legalism or religious rites. You don't need some strange pagan mysticism. You don't need these things because you are whole, you are complete in Christ. Friend, enjoy with a sense of gratitude and thankfulness, enjoy your standing and position in Christ tonight before a holy God. You stand tonight before this holy God, if you're a child of God, complete in Christ Jesus. For he has made you whole. He cried on the cross, "It is finished." A Savior who completes his work, a Savior who through his completed work is able to complete all that God intended for you and for me, so that we can stand before a holy God without fear. We can stand because when he looks at me, when he looks at you, we're standing having been washed in the blood of Jesus, and we've been dressed and clothed in his perfect and spotless righteousness. This is the point now. When God looks at us, he sees the beauty of Jesus. You are accepted by God in the Beloved. You are accepted by God in the Beloved. Now listen, when we fully grasp and understand our completeness, our wholeness, how we enjoy this great fullness in Christ, does that then not affect how we live? Does that then not affect how we think? See, the point is here that he doesn't want them to waste time and to beat themselves up because they have somehow failed in keeping some Jewish or religious rite or some legalism. You are complete, whole in Christ tonight. So thus far, we can summarize what we've looked at in Colossians this way. Paul says, you believers have no need of external circumcision. Remember last week, Sunday morning, we looked at that. You've received and experienced and had circumcision, but not external. You've had inward circumcision. It's a circumcision that's carried out not by human hands. So when people say you're going to be circumcised, no, you don't. Now we know that physical circumcision is the cutting away. What's happened now, by faith in Christ, our old nature's been cut away. You've been circumcised in the heart. So we summarize that you believers have no need of external circumcision, for you have already received the true circumcision of the heart and you're living. Your whole sinful nature has been cut away. You received it by the virtue of your union with Christ by faith. When he was buried, your former wicked selves were buried with him. When he was resurrected as new creatures, you were resurrected with him. All by the power of God when you believed. It is done. It is complete. The old nature is dealt with. New life has begun. Complete salvation is yours. You don't need anything else. First point. Our salvation is whole and complete by faith in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Good. We can stop there and go home and think, isn't that wonderful? But there's more. But there's more. Secondly, those in Christ, we have this complete salvation. But secondly, those in Christ, we have this complete forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a massive subject, isn't it? And it's an area, if we're honest, it's an area that at times in our Christian life, in our experience of God and our walk with him, it's an area that we can sometimes, from time to time, struggle with. For instance, we know, because God's word is very clear and plain in this matter, we know that as we've been forgiven, so we must forgive. When we pray that model prayer, forgive us and help us to forgive those who trespass against us. We know that's what God is commanding us to do. And yet, do we do it? No, we don't. Because there's this conflict, isn't there? Because now we are new people, new creatures, but we are still residing in this old body. there's a rub, there's a conflict.
Paul puts it like this, that we're at war with the old man.
There's a rub. There's conflict. Inner conflict. But you know, when we understand something of God's forgiveness, are we not then in our hearts compelled to forgive no matter what? You see, often we want to try and present a case that puts us in a favourable light, don't we? Because we want people to see that we're not as bad as people, others may suggest. We want to present a case that puts us in a favourable light. But here's the problem. When God looks at us, we're never in a favourable light. Because when he looks into my heart and he looks into yours, what does he see? He sees a heart full of sin, full of rebellion. He sees a heart that is by nature against him. And yet he was willing to forgive. So as we've been forgiven, we must forgive. Now, what are some of the characteristics of this complete forgiveness, which is ours? Characteristics of this, of God's forgiveness. Now, here are just a few. There's quick fire, okay? Quick fire round. Here are just a few. There are many. First of all, right? God's forgiveness is gracious, isn't it? God's forgiveness is gracious. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift of his grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace, being declared righteous freely by his grace. First characteristic of God's forgiveness, it's gracious. Second characteristic of God's forgiveness, it's complete. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Where sin abounds, his grace does much more abound. His forgiveness is not just gracious, it is complete. Thirdly, it's eager. Psalm 86:5 tells us that God is ready to forgive. It tells us he's eager to forgive. And if God is ready and eager to forgive, so should we. Gracious, complete, eager. Fourthly, God's forgiveness is certain. You can count on it. Now listen, we can't say that about our forgiveness. Don't want to share too many family secrets, but hey, listen, our family, well, I'd like to think it's a normal family. Whatever normal is. Whatever a normal family is. But you know what I mean, okay? Just an ordinary family, normal family. So if I share something of, I won't share too many family secrets, not to embarrass my family, but if I just share one or two examples, maybe this will resonate with you because you think, well, yeah, well, actually, you know, I'm a bit like that. We say, don't we, when someone has perhaps grieved us or someone has hurt us, you know, and they say, look, and they recognise that they've grieved, they recognise that they hurt, and they say, look, will you forgive me? Dad, will you forgive me? Andy, will you forgive me? Well, it's usually the other way around. Viv, will you forgive me? Well, if we're honest. Will you forgive me? Right? And then I might say, or Viv might say, or someone else in the family might say, yeah, I forgive you. But is that forgiveness certain? Because God's forgiveness is certain. No questions, no doubts.
you can trust God, you know that it's forgiven. But what do we do? Our forgiveness is not always certain. Because I'll tell you what happens, right? It may be a few weeks and months go by. Then there's another incident. And what are we inclined to do? We rake up the past. Oh, here we go again. Oh, dear. It was only 12 weeks ago and 4 days and 13 hours and 6 minutes. You laugh, but we can be like that, can't we? We can talk about things as if they happened yesterday. And yet when you get to the nitty-gritty, when you sit down and say, oh, let's have a cup of coffee and let's sort this out before God. I'm amazed when you sit down with someone. It's something that's happened years ago. Years. That's not certain forgiveness, is it? Quick to rake up the past. Let me tell you, God's forgiveness, gracious, complete, eager, certain. When he forgives. Because the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, is able to wash it away. Now, as we look down, remember we talked last week when we said that he says here in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, right? So by nature, it's not a promising situation, is it? It's never a promising situation when you're dead, because dead people can't respond. So it's not a promising situation, is it, Pete, if we're dead, right? So he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature prior to coming to faith, God made you what? Alive. He made you alive with whom? With Christ. See, here's the contrast. You were dead. He made you alive. You were lost. He came and found you. You were uncircumcised. Now, by faith in Christ, he has circumcised your heart. Listen, he has forgiven us. Now, it's a big word here. Don't miss it. If you're making notes, write it down. Big word here. He has forgiven us of all our sin. Did you hear that? He's forgiven us of all our sin. Is it our sins in its entirety? Why? Because his forgiveness, on account of his Son bearing all our sin in his body on the tree, on account of the Father placing judgment upon Jesus because he's wearing our sin, he's bearing our sin, so we are forgiven by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that is certain. God's forgiveness, gracious, complete, eager, certain. There's another one. God's forgiveness, not only gracious, complete, eager, and certain, but it is motivating. Motivating. Ephesians 4:32 helps us. This is what it says. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, doing what? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, what has forgiven you. You see, if we know that we are totally forgiven, and we're forgiven completely by a God who's eager and gracious, then actually, he empowers us and enables us and helps us and motivates us that we can forgive. Because when I realize that I don't deserve his forgiveness, I don't deserve his forgiveness. I'm responsible for Jesus dying on the cross. Why? Because he was bearing my sin. I don't deserve his salvation. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his tender mercies. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve to be complete and whole in Christ. It's all of grace. Don't deserve it. Now listen. So it's irrelevant whether or not a person deserves forgiveness or not. It motivates me because I desire, you desire, we desire to be like who? Like Christ. So it motivates us in order to act like him, to love like him, to live like him, to forgive like him, to be like him, to speak like him, to think like him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It motivates us to be more Christ-like. It motivates us to be more holy. It motivates us to be more God-like. Motivates us. Now, you see, some people, they're good self-motivators. You see this, don't you? Particularly if you've been a teacher, you've been in school, in classrooms, you know that some children can motivate themselves. Other children need to be motivated. Well, in the spiritual realm, the Lord, through his complete forgiveness, by his grace, he is able and willing to motivate us to be forgiven as he has forgiven us. Now, he blots out everything, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Remember there? We talked there. It was like this signed confession. The Greek word is the word for autograph, like a signed confession or autograph. Confession of sin. And it's a confession that we have made to God, saying, do you know what? I am, as a sinner, I am in debt to you. And that debt was taken in full and nailed to his cross. So the letters that often they would write on, it wasn't just papers we have it today, but often they would write on a material called vellum, or papyrus, like a reed. And this is it now. You see, they use an ink, and because the ink that they used was absent or didn't contain acid, that it was okay. And as long as you left it there carefully, flat, whatever you would write on this reed type parchment, it would remain. But because these materials were hard to come by and quite expensive, occasionally you could just take whether it was a cloth or a sponge and you could just wipe it away. Clean. And so these words here in the Greek is this sense of the, if you like, the IOU that's been nailed to the cross. It's been wiped away in full on account of the perfection and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, dying for our sin, bearing our sin, bore the wrath, paid the price in full. And that's why then we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. A signed confession of debt. My sin, your sin, pardon. And God wipes it clean. But doesn't just clears the debt, which would leave us in a neutral position, he then gives us his righteousness. So now we have this full and whole and complete standing before God. So there we have it. Complete salvation. Complete forgiveness. We could stop there and go home and say, wow, but there's more. There's complete victory. Look at verse 15. And we just touched on this briefly last Sunday morning. Verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his cross, by the cross. There's victory tonight in the Lord Jesus. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. The old gospel hymn goes. There's victory in Jesus. Through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did he pay the price for our sin, not only did he shed his blood in order that we might have a way in which we can approach a holy God, because by his blood, sins are washed away. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But there's more. He disarmed and disabled Satan and all his demons. Defeated. Sure, Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled at the cross. The seed of a woman who the devil would bruise his heel. God says, the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Fulfilled in Calvary, on the cross, Jesus defeated sin, death, the devil, and his demons. They are defeated. He is victorious. So he said, listen, let me tell you. And we look at this a bit more in 2 weeks' time. He said, listen, forget now all this nonsense with worshipping of angels. Listen for a minute. No good angel is able to bring you whole and complete in Christ before God. And no bad angel is able to harm those who are whole and complete in Christ before God. See that? No good angel can do it, and no bad angel is able to harm you. In Christ, whole, complete, you are secure. You are safe in Christ Jesus. We sang it this morning. I'm going to sing it for a little while, and I'm glad we sang it. That in the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, demons flee and fly. Because they're defeated. The devil tonight, yes, sure, he has powers, but they're limited powers. He's like a lion on a chain. I told you years ago, but the story of the big, ferocious guard dog in Manchester when I was selling to the motor trade. And when he came running towards me, I thought, like, this is it. The game's up. He's going to enjoy eating me. And then when he got to within a few feet of me, I had no idea that he'd hung a chain. Then I realized that if I walked in a certain area of that compound, he could never touch me. He could never touch me. He could growl, he could snarl, he could do all sorts, but he could never touch me. Let me tell you, for those in Christ tonight, the devil can growl, and he can snarl, and he can do all sorts, but he cannot touch or harm you, because you are secure and victorious in the Beloved. What has he done here? He has, we read verse 15, he has disabled and dethroned and disarmed all the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Jesus Christ is victorious. He is alive. He is the living Savior. He is the glorified Savior. He is on his throne, and he is victorious. You know, when I first got saved, one of the first choruses I ever learned was this, on the victory side. I'm on the victory side. No foe can haunt me. No fear can daunt me. I'm on the victory side. With Christ within, the fight will win. Why? For I'm on the victory side. You're on the victory side tonight? Friends, if you're a believer tonight, you are whole and complete in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? But maybe you're not a savior. Maybe you're not a Christian, but maybe tonight you don't know the savior. Well, here's the good news. You can know him. You can know him right now. He's only a prayer away. You can call out to him for complete forgiveness and be certain. And he will save you because he's gracious. You can be confident in him, for he's a God who's eager to save and eager and willing to forgive. You don't need to come with a long theological doctrinal prayer. Lord God, save me a sinner. I ask in the name of Jesus, who died for me and for my sin and rose again. Save me. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Whatever the Lord, by his Spirit, lays on your heart, cry to him. He is willing and eager to hear, to heal, to restore, and to make you whole. How can you know this healing and wholeness and completeness? By faith in Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from self. Stop trusting in self. Start trusting in the Savior. To trust in him, to know him, to stand complete in him. Why? Because the Apostle Paul reminds these believers in Colossae, he reminds the believers here in Mark Chapel tonight, that his forgiveness is because he's gracious. His forgiveness is complete. He's a God who is eager. He's a God who is certain in his forgiveness. He's a God who then will help us and encourage us and motivate us to be like his son, to have a desire to forgive as he forgives, to live as he lives, to love as he loves. Oh, friend, tonight, complete salvation, complete forgiveness, complete victory.